Hello and welcome to Time with Pastor Otable, our interactive discussion program that brings scripture to bear on the biggest issues of our lives. My name is Albert Okran, welcoming you on behalf of Dr. and Mrs. Otable. We've been traveling this journey, exploring various angles on the subject of relationships, and today we continue to zoom in on parenting, and it's my joy to welcome leading the discussion, Pastor Mensah Otable. Doc, good to see you.
Good to see you too.
Parenting promises to be huge.
I think so. It's a very important part of life.
We're trusting God for answers today.
Amen. Amen.
Let me welcome my colleagues, Pastor Kojo Amuasari. Pastor Kojo, good to see you.
Good to see you, Pastor Albert.
And Pastor Priscilla Nananketse. Pastor Priscilla, welcome.
Thank you. And good to see you.
Doc, let's start from God's original mandate. So, Genesis 1:28 enjoins us to be fruitful and multiply. And Psalm 127 verse 3 talks about children as a blessing from God. What is the exact mandate or intention of God concerning children?
God created us, but he didn't create all of us at the same time. He created one person, and then out of the one person, another person came. And between the two of them, he brought humanity into existence. So in terms of directly creating us, that was for our first parents, Adam and Eve. But then through the agency of human reproduction, God creates all of us. So although we come from our parents, we are not creations of our parents. They don't own us in that sense. God owns us and makes us. So God gave human beings the opportunity to participate in his process of creation. And so in that sense, we partner with the Lord in bringing his creation into being. And that's a very awesome responsibility for us to have.
Now, talking about responsibility, what is the general breadth of responsibility of a parent for their child?
If I should put it in a certain sequence, I think the spiritual nourishment is the first. Because God does not just want human beings to come into the earth just to be bodies, but he wanted a particular kind of a human being, spiritual, in relationship with God, living for God. That is why he set out the whole process of creating people in the first place. So faith and the spiritual nourishment of the child is the most crucial responsibility for every parent. That means that the parent themselves must know God and introduce him to their children. Aside of that, there are other ways of raising children to become fruitful citizens on the earth. And that would include nurturing their minds, helping them to think properly, helping them to be productive with their time, with their talents, with their abilities, helping them to make good choices that allows them to become the kind of person that God wants them to be.
Thank you.
Doc, that God made couples one because he desires godly offspring. How important is the home or family setting in God's plan in raising children?
The home is a place where a child is born into. Whatever home that is, we're born into a certain context. Sometimes the home is godly, sometimes it's not godly. Sometimes it's both parents, sometimes it's just a single parent, or sometimes no parent present. So whatever it is, everybody grows up somewhere in a certain human community. Ideally, it should be with the people who brought them into the world, their parents. But sometimes it doesn't work out that way. But ultimately, as I said, God's desire is that every human being on this earth should have a relationship with him. So the primary role of parenting is to bring the knowledge of God to the child that has been born. Of course, there will be other things to be learned, but that is the primary.
Yeah, so can we say when we see delinquent children, street children, and people who you will describe as not having been trained, no etiquette and so on, that there's a problem in the home in which they grew up, or there was no family setting to raise them up?
It can be both. Human beings have a certain tendency within themselves that without being taught evil or being taught wrong, they can act wrong. You see it all the time. Children seem to gravitate towards what is wrong. That's why discipline is needed, because if you don't discipline them, their choices will be almost invariably wrong. So the universal nature of sin is present in humanity. Human beings are not born perfect. We are all born flawed, and we're born with tendencies for evil. And so we cannot always blame parents for how people turn out. That there is an evil nature in humanity, and that is why we need salvation. That's why we need Christ. That's why we need redemption. The parents have a role to play. Sometimes parents can allow these wrong tendencies to go unchecked. And they may not do it consciously that they want their children to be bad. They may think that they are giving their children the best, and then it ends up very, very wrongly.
Doug, Proverbs 22, verse 6, enjoins parents to train up their children the way they should, so that when they grow, they will not depart from the truth. But sometimes I hear parents complaining that they've done all that is expected of them, but the children don't turn up the way they expected. What do you say to them?
First of all, that statement in Proverbs, as I've said in other episodes, the book of Proverbs is mostly descriptive of human situations. So it's not a promise from God. It describes what happens when certain things take place. That means if you train people in a certain way, they turn out a certain way. Basically, that is what Proverbs is saying. And it says, train up the child the way he should go. Not the way you want him to go, not the way society wants him to go, but the way he should go. And so determining the way the child should go doesn't even rest necessarily with a parent, because God is the one who determines how we should go and how we should love him and how we should serve him. So the parent's charge really is to try to train the child as close to God's ideal as possible. That is the way the child should go. And if we succeed in doing that, the child will not depart from it. So if the child is trained one way and became something else, then we didn't really succeed in training him or her the way they should go. Because if we did that, they would not depart from it. It doesn't mean that the parent is a terrible parent. Every parent starts parenting for the first time, with especially your first child, and you learn. And you don't always know the best, because you may not have had the best parenting yourself. So it's a whole learning process. But if we are able to do it God's way, we will get God's results.
So how does a parent get to know God's way, God's specific agenda for a particular child?
I don't think it is necessarily God's specific agenda for each child. That would be too tough a job. But God's agenda for humanity, that his laws should be taught, that we should live what we teach, the teacher and his lesson should be the same. So if you are teaching thou shalt not, but the teacher is doing what they forbid, then the child is not going to turn out right. So learning ourselves to be submissive to God as parents and learning from him so we can teach our children is critical. The word of God should be taught. But, you know, it's not just hammering the Bible verses into children. I think that sometimes is very counterproductive. The way children learn is by imitation. And they follow a model. No matter what you say, what you do is what they're going to follow. I believe that learning to raise up a child the way he should go is a lifetime parenting objective. And we pray that God helps us to be able to do that.
The example is key.
The example we set, the godly example we set, the Christ-like example in all that we do, in the way we discipline, in the way we instruct, in our choices, in the way we even handle the children themselves, not preferring one over the other, because that's the godly way. All of that are challenges for parents, and sometimes we fail in our effort to do those things.
From what you said, the responsibility of parenting should not be taken lightly.
It shouldn't be taken lightly because it's God's job, which has been passed on to us. It's not our job that we're doing. This is God's job. He gives us the opportunity to bring human beings into the world, and then he gives us the opportunity to raise the human beings the way he wants them to be. That is a mega job, and we should be prayerful about it.
Doc, obviously, it means that those who bring children into the world and abdicate the responsibility for raising them have done probably only half the job.
Yes. I mean, there are people who bring the children into the world and for no fault of theirs are not able to raise the children. Sometimes, unfortunately, there are parents who die in childbearing or get something happens and they just can't mother or father a child. And unfortunately, also sometimes the meeting point of the parents that produce the child is not the most ideal. They met in a non-committed relationship. And so there's no commitment to they themselves and how much are they going to be committed to the child they are bringing. And that's why the whole concept of what happens to singles and how they marry, it's all so important because it leads to parenting and raising children the way God wants them to be raised.
Doc, let's kindly stay with your last point about modeling. Several times in Israel's history, God required them to build memorials and traditions to remind them of their covenant relationship with him. How important are family traditions, models that are built by families?
Traditions are very important because they are reservoirs of knowledge. In simple traditions and customs and practices, we pack a lot of knowledge, a lot of experience, a lot of history into little things we do. It's almost like communion. Just the whole simple process of taking bread, putting it in your mouth, and a cup of wine and putting it in your mouth may seem like a simple thing, but it packs Christian history, what Christ came to do, who he is, the sacrifice of his body, his blood. So, and that's why he says you do it in remembrance of me, because that tradition keeps alive a certain knowledge. In the same way, families must have traditions, things they do that reinforces the family's values. And it could be things they do at Christmas. It could be things they do at birthdays. It could be things they do in the mornings, things they do in the evenings. Every family finds a way of retaining its values within a certain practice. The practice may seem simple, and especially as we grow, the practice may seem very, very symbolic and may not take too much time, but it packs a lot of knowledge, a lot of history, and a lot of remembrance in those activities. And that's why in the Bible you find festivals and feasts and traditions being passed on constantly, because that's the way you retain knowledge.
So, Doc, it would seem that the deliberateness, the symbolism, and the consistency is what makes the tradition.
Yes, all of those things are very important, and you find it in the Bible. And a lot of families have these traditions, and sometimes they get compromised because children grow. But even if you are not able to do it for a very long time, within the formative years of the values of the child, some of these practices should go on.
So Jacob blessed each one of his children concerning their future before his death. What is the place of a parent's blessing? What about the curse? Does it stand?
First of all, you know, the role of Jacob in blessing his children is not taken up by every parent, because these are very messianic and prophetic activities that go beyond just a father's wishes for his children to God's purposes being communicated about the plan of salvation. The role that Isaac sought to play in blessing his children all had to do with the plan of redemption. So I think we have to position it well, not to make it appear as if then parents have so much power that they can determine the outcomes of their children's life. But having explained that, parents have an influence over their children. And I think parents pray for their children, and they can speak blessings over their children. Will those blessings automatically come to pass? I don't think so. I don't think just because your father said, you will be great, you will be great. You know, that's not how it works. In the messianic blessings, the prophetic blessings of the patriarchs of the Bible, the line worked. But in the day-to-day efforts of parents, we don't just have the power to just say anything we wish over our children. I mean, if that was it, that I would say to my children, you'll be president of Ghana, you'll be president of America, you just say things over your children as you wish. Remember those blessings being declared in the bed of patriarchs. It's not as they wished. It is the Holy Spirit altering the future and the destiny in relation to the messianic line. So parents should pray for their children and speak well of them, because death and life are in the power of the tongue. And so we have the power to speak good into the life of our children. But we shouldn't presume that just because you have said something good about your children, they will automatically become that. They have to aspire for some of the things you want them to become and work towards it. Conversely, parents do not have the power to arbitrarily curse their children. I hear people make these kinds of assumptions and based on references in the Bible. We have to always study the Bible in context and not lift things there and haphazardly apply them to our lives. If we do that, we are not rightly dividing the Word of God. Parents do not have so much power as to curse the outcome of their life, of the lives of their children, especially for their children who are believers. They don't have that power. They don't have that. They can speak it, but they don't have the power. That when a person is in Christ, they are blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. They are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So there is something about the life of the believer that supersedes pronouncements of human beings. And we have to get it that way. That does not mean that your parents have no influence over you. The greatest curse a parent can have over the child is not what they say. It's the bad example that they set for their children to follow. That is the greatest curse. That is what we have to be mindful about.
This is time with Pastor Otabo discussing parenting in our series on relationships, and we are learning that the greatest curse a parent can impart to their children is the bad example and not what they see. When we come back from this break, we'll be looking at several different aspects and especially contemporary parenting. Please don't go away. Welcome back to Time with Pastor Otabo, discussing today the big subject of parenting. And I wanted to invite somebody that you care about to join in this discussion as we explore the nuances of the responsibility, the huge responsibility of parenting. Pastor Koyo.
Yeah, Doc. So what about the impact of a blessing of a spiritual father or the curse of a spiritual father, if there's anything?
I believe that when a person has served faithfully and has been trained and has been discipled and has received an impartation of character and knowledge from a spiritual father, prayers or blessing on the life of that person will manifest. But it is not arbitrary. You know, people don't just have the power to say, you make it, you will make it. You are blessed, you are cursed. I mean, we are not God. We're just human beings. So the limits of human beings are clear, that we don't determine the outcomes of people's lives as much as we wish we did, but we don't. So what happens to natural parents affects also spiritual parents.
Okay. Doc, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Admonish fathers not to provoke their children to wrath. Is it talking about abusive parenting or something else?
I think there are many ways in which parents can provoke their children, sometimes in pushing them too hard, unnecessarily, sometimes not being sensitive to them, sometimes exceeding the boundaries for them. So there are many things that we can do to provoke children. And the caution there is, children must honor their parents. So we shouldn't do things that forces them to dishonor us. And that's what Ephesians is addressing.
Yeah.
Because sometimes you can force a child to dishonor a parent. And if we push them that far, we are not being fair because they're supposed to honor us, and we must conduct ourselves in such a way that our children honor us.
But the two mutually exclusive, the honor of a child to a father and the responsibility of a father to a child.
I think each one has a responsibility. A father must ensure that they are not creating unnecessary provocation in the house. And that doesn't mean that you don't discipline your children. It doesn't mean that you don't correct them. You do all of that. But you don't get to the point where a child feels that the only way they can maintain their dignity and humanity is to directly confront you. And there are parents who push their children to that point where the children becomes excessively rude because of provocation, and it can come from different ways.
Doc, let's come to some contemporary issues in parenting. In an age of information overload and the internet and everything, how do you balance between allowing the child to be informed and exposed and then also shielding them from the negatives and the possible corruption of the information superhighway?
You know, children can handle information progressively. So there are things that they can't handle at certain age. And that is why certain films are PG, and some are universal, and some are restricted. A picture or a movie that an adult can watch when he's about 18, 19, 20, or 30 years, that same movie, that person cannot watch it when they are 6 years old, because they can't handle the information that comes from that movie at that time. That tells you that children handle information progressively. They develop more sophisticated ways and complex ways of discerning what is right and wrong. At a certain age, they are at the imitation level, and they imitate everything. They imitate everybody. They imitate the way people walk. Unfortunately, if even they find somebody who is a stammerer, they will start stammering because they learn by imitation. That is why parents have a severe responsibility, severe, to measure the exposure of their children. So giving them access to phones where they can go online and see all manner of information at an age of imitation is asking for trouble. It is not a mark of parental responsibility to let your children sit up and watch movies that they are not age appropriate, that are not age appropriate for them. If you give them access to the internet at an early age, they can be very, very wrongly influenced. Isn't it amazing that the owners or the people who are in the internet industry, who have created much of the industry, restrict their children to the same platform they have created? And yet, those who are learning from them open up that platform to the children. So getting phones for your children, getting them internet access, not restricting what they watch is a recipe for disaster. It has to be progressively done. And also you have to monitor what happens on in the school. What is the teacher teaching? What kind of examples are the teachers setting? What kinds of conversations are your children hearing from their peers at school? All of these must be monitored, and so that you can either go to the school to raise a complaint, or at home you can correct it. Because sometimes some teachers lack discretion, and they can raise all kinds of conversation and raise all kinds of ideas with your children at age 5, age 6, and they can hear all kinds of adult information. Teachers talk about their boyfriends and girlfriends to their kids. And if that is happening in your school, as a parent, you have to raise the complaint and you have to get that to stop. And if other children from other homes are bringing conversation to the class that are not age appropriate, you should be able to react to it. Because if you don't filter that information at that age, at the imitation level, they can imitate all kinds of wrong things.
Doc, you talk about filters, and it's a very interesting point, because sometimes the places that you think are safe havens themselves tend to be points of corruption. Let's take cartoons. It was always assumed that cartoons are so safe, but these days, you can't say that anymore.
Well, major agendas are now being sneaked into cartoons, and you'll be amazed if you don't watch what your children watch. You know, and I try to watch what my children watch. In fact, now, I watch what my grandchildren are watching, and so I know the ideas going on. And you can sometimes see subtle things being sold to very young kids. All kinds of agendas, and I don't want to go into the agendas, but all kinds of them. So we cannot, parenting is not passivity. You can't be passive about it. You have to be alert and very active. Because you may teach your children supposedly the Bible, you have Bible study, you have devotion, but after devotion, their world is so corrupted, and you don't even care about that world, and you think doing Bible study and praise and worship at dawn is going to solve it. It's not going to solve it. It's a full-time engagement in the values that you want your children to pick up.
Doc, let's take it to another level, and that's the educational system. that sometimes contains knowledge that is completely opposed to foundational faith in the Bible. How are parents to handle this inherent contradiction between faith and education?
Well, there are things that parents have to take interest in. Parents have to take interest in curriculum development. You know, here we just leave everything to happen, but we have to take interest in what are the children being taught? What kind of practices are being taught? Is there a teacher there with an agenda? Who is pushing that agenda? How do you resolve it? Then there are other issues that at a certain point may conflict with the faith of a Christian. Definitely as they grow older, they study some subjects in biology or science and they learn about evolution. And you have to balance that with creation. And so there is a point where you have to understand how to navigate your child through this maze for what is essential for them to score their marks and what is essential for them to build a relationship with God. And you have to walk that space with them.
It's a very slippery road.
It is, but parenting is a full-time job. It's a full-time job. It's hands-on. It's fully mental engagement. It is being very discerning, very observant, and observing patterns very quickly and correcting them before they fossilize in the life of your children.
Doc, it looks like the dynamics of parenting keeps on changing from one stage of a child to another. How can his parents stay connected and also ensure that he has established a strong trust with the children?
I think parents must be aware that, as I've said, it's a full-time job. You have to be engaged because whilst you're raising your children at home, other people may be throwing other things at your children. And so you have to be engaged. You have to know what the children are watching. You have to know what they are hearing. And you have to know what the school is teaching them. What's going on in the school? What kind of teachers do you have? Have you met the teachers? Do you know the teachers? Do you know the temperament of the teachers? Do you know the other kids in the class? What kind of kids are they? What homes are they coming from? These are very important things for you in raising your children because your children are not isolated from these. Even in church, we have to look at what's happening in church, in the children's church, in Sunday school. Who are the teachers? What are they teaching? What kinds of influence are they having? Because sometimes under the cover of church, bad people get into children's churches and do a lot of harm. And sometimes there's a lot of abuse of children going on right under the influence of the church, with the church not knowing, because we think that everybody who says, Lord, Lord, is submitted to the Lord and living for him. So these are things we have to watch out for. And parents have to be engaged. And from my experience as a parent, it doesn't end. You know, parenting is a whole relationship. Even when your children are adults, you parent them in different ways. And you keep doing that and watching out and being helpful, because it's a lifelong commitment that we have.
Thank you.
Certain ages, there is a disconnect, parents and their children. Is it because they don't engage them enough and always criticizing their children? What could be the reason?
I think knowing when your children have moved from just imitating you and believing in you and trusting you as their only source of truth to the point where they are able to navigate other information, they hit the age of adolescence and independence, and they need to exert independence of thought. It's a very important phase. That doesn't have to be stifled, because if you stifle that phase of independence, your children grow up constantly broken and dependent on you. So when they get to the teen years, they are flexing, and it's important for them to flex. And you have to understand what is going on, that they are not doing it against you, They're doing it to develop their own identity and their assertion in life. But they also need correction. So you have to do it differently from when they were kids, when they were very, very young, and help them and navigate all those phases well and not being too excessive, giving space, giving liberty, sometimes just giving them enough space for them to learn, and then you probably go through what the issues are and try to reason and come to some logic with them as to why some choice is not the best choice. And sometimes they take it, sometimes they don't take it. But over time, they begin to appreciate that you took time to explain things to them well. But definitely when your children are the teen years, you don't command them about.
I see a lot of daughters and their mothers. Oh, my God. Fireworks.
Yes. Yeah. It doesn't have to be fireworks. You can actually have a very good relationship with them where they appreciate you, you appreciate them, and you get on well. Mm.
So the approach is paramount.
The approach is very paramount. Mm. And sometimes it's also based on how the foundation was built. And the values that were established very early, that never departs. And I watch our children in their 30s, and sometimes I'm amazed at their behavior because things that they learned when they were kids still practiced up to now, which is quite extraordinary. One of the things we taught our children is always to ask permission. Always ask permission. Never do anything without asking permission. And up to today, we see them practice that, and we see that in our grandchildren also. So that's a value about learning to be responsible, not taking anything for granted, that you teach and exemplify. So that means if I'm going to take something from them, I have to ask permission too. If I'm going to go to their room, I have to ask permission. If I want to do something of theirs, I have to ask permission. So everybody learns boundaries and space and respect each other. And that's how a home is built.
Look, it almost sounds like a negotiation. But let me ask, when children grow to some point, do their parents become like friends to them, like almost senior siblings to them?
I think it all depends on different in different families. Some start very early to build almost like their child is their buddy. But of course, as the children grow, their relationship changes. I mean, they're able to talk to you almost about everything. Because remember, issues you wouldn't discuss with them when they were 5 years because they're not mature enough. Now you can talk about when they are 30 years old. And, you know, you have a lot more to talk about. You literally take advice from them as well because you want to understand things a little better, that they seem to be better informed about than you are. So in a sense, it becomes more a kind of a senior peer relationship.
This is time with Pastor Otabo discussing parenting and bringing out some very exciting angles to the discussion. Let's go for another break. When we come back, let's pull out some very contentious and troublesome issues about parenting and ask Pastor Otabo for answers when we come back. Welcome back to Time with Pastor Otabo, discussing today parenting, and the number on your screen is the number to send your questions to for next week's Omnibus edition. Whatever question you have for Pastor Otabo, please send it and we'll bring you answers to every issue relationship from A to Z. So send it to the number on your screen via WhatsApp, and next week we'll pack them all and bring them to pastor's attention. Doc, let's look at the battle every parent faces. And sometimes the parents come to the point where they say, listen, I've given it my very best, but the child hasn't turned out well, and I'm looking at destruction in their face. What should they do?
Pray. We have to pray. We have to pray. Parents pray for their kids throughout. If you can't reach them, your prayer can reach them. And trust God. And sometimes all you need to do is just leave them to the Lord and trust the Lord to bring them to a safe harbor when they are roaming in the high seas. And it can be a very stressful situation, I imagine, for parents when you feel your child is on a path that you don't like and you know predictably that it's going to be a very bad end for them. They don't seem to care. And sometimes you get over anxious, and all I would say is don't get too anxious where you are hammering them and making them dig in. Because, you know, when you hammer somebody with something for a long time, they dig in and want to prove the opposite to you. And you don't have to do that. So at a certain point, you have to give space and pray, but give space and talk less, affirm more, encourage, and try to understand the world of your child. And sometimes it's just understanding, reading, listen to the music they listen to, just trying to figure out the world they are in and how that world thinks, so that if you have to chip in something, you are not so absurd in your contribution. Because there's a way in which parents can be so off that the children just feel you are living in a totally different world. You're so off, you don't understand them. When you get to that point, they would totally disrespect all your efforts. So try to get into their world, understand their world. Don't be critical. Don't be hammering them all the time. But pray. Pray for them constantly.
Do questions help? Asking questions to try and understand what they are thinking, does it help?
The question must be non-threatening. You don't have to make them always feel defensive. You know, sometimes they're saying something you don't agree with, but you listen. You don't always have to try and correct, because then you exasperate them and you make them just, you know, want to rebel more and more. So at a certain point, you just trust God. You have to pray, trust God. And I've seen that sometimes, you know, they go wayward for a while and then come back home. And because they can't escape your prayer.
Pastor, some parents hold the view that their children should endure the same hardship they went through to be able to learn values like hard work, sacrifice, and so on. What's your view on that?
The children must learn the values the parents know, but not necessarily the same experience. Because even the parents did not go through what their parents went through. You know, so if your grandfather, great-grandfather was a farmer, you probably didn't live your life as a farmer or as a laborer or as a watchman, although your parents probably were. Nobody really lives the life of their parents. It's as simple as that, because of the nature of human progress. But the lessons are the same. So how I learned humility will be very different from the way my children learn humility. How I learn empathy, how to understand people, may be very different from the way my children learn empathy. But empathy they must learn, humility they must learn, thankfulness they must learn, gratitude they must learn, but they would learn it differently. And when you try to deny your children what is obviously available to them, they will resent it. Because your lack was not a denial. It was the natural consequence of the world you were born into. Your parents were poor. Fortunately, you are not as poor as your parents. So why do you want to create an artificial situation to teach an artificial lesson or to teach the morals that you want them to learn? So each generation learns the same values in different ways and through different experiences.
Yeah, so parenting styles can sometimes frustrate the children.
I understand why a parent feels, this is what I learned to become who I am. But this is what you learned to become who you are, because that is how it was. You know, I mean, when I was growing up, I'm a third boy. So all my clothes went through three generations. You know, my oldest brother wears it. The next one wears it before it comes in. Same with shoes. Everything has been worn. Everything I own had been owned. Should I inflict that on my children? And why did my parents do it that way? Because they didn't have enough to buy for everybody. So this is how they taught it. But I, by God's grace, can buy for each of the child. They don't have to wear what has been worn by their sibling, but I can teach them gratitude. I can teach them appreciation for what they have so they don't take it for granted. And in the end, that is what you want to teach, gratitude and appreciation. And you have to teach it to them even in the midst of relative abundance that you may have.
Doc, for most parents, their reference point is limited to what they witnessed whilst they were growing up. So if you didn't get the best of example growing up, how do you make an intervention and ensure that your children are better trained than you were?
You have to find out, is there a better life outside what we had? You know, I mean, there are things that you grow up with and you know, this thing was not good in my home. If your parents' marriage was bad, you know it was bad. I mean, you don't need anybody to point it to you. You know it was bad. You know there was fights all the time. So you know you had a bad family. So you must take it upon yourself to learn, what is the better one? What should my father have done differently? What should my mother have done differently? What kind of home? How do we build that home? And that should become your project, to seek to know and understand a better way, and then hopefully you pass it on to your children. So you would not always have the best example at home.
And you probably must be deliberate about it.
You must be. Okay. Life is about intentionality. You have to be self-aware. You have to be aware of your world, where you've come from, what has influenced you, what has impact for better and for worse. And you have to know the bad things you must be running away from and the good things you must be building more of, so that in parenting, you accentuate the positive. You build up the positive and eliminate the negative.
Yeah. So you get predisposed to it. Is it because you witnessed that example, or probably there are some spiritual forces in addition to that?
I mean, there are things I grew up with in my family that I knew was not good. I knew this is not how it's supposed to be. And I was determined that if I was blessed by God to have a family, I would do it differently. So it was a lifetime quest to seek a better way. And sometimes you do it by reading books and studying the subject as much as possible. And watching other functional families. You know, if yours is dysfunctional, look for a functional family, learn from them, see how they behave, and then hopefully integrate it into your value system and pass it on to your children.
Watching functional families.
Doc, let's explore adopted children. What are the peculiar challenges that potentially could arise in raising an adopted child? And what should couples that are considering that option be aware of as they prepare to be parents?
Adopting a child is not foster parenting. It's not caretaking. It is parenting. That child is not second class. That child is a first class child. He or she is your child. He or she is your blood. Because, you know, if you don't get that mindset and think, oh, I want my bloodline, that's your bloodline. I said the other time, our whole Christian life is adoption. If God didn't properly adopt us, we would not have a spirit. We have God's bloodline. His bloodline is spirit. We have his spirit, although he adopted us. That child is your blood. You have to settle in your mind. So the approach to adoption shouldn't be, let me go and try and adopt so that later God will give you my own child. If you have that mindset, please leave the adoption out because you're going to mistreat a child. Adoption is as valid as natural born. So that's from the parent's side. The child, depending on the age the child is adopted. If a child is adopted at a week old or 2 weeks old, this is all they know. So they're not going to have any problem. Maybe if there is a later health problem where you want to look at the parent's health history as against the adopted child's health history and find, you know, there's no health history. So if their natural born parents had a certain health hereditary problem, you may not know. And so you would not be able to offer the best help to them health-wise. And that is something you have to really work on. Very, very, their health history is so important when you adopt a child. If you adopt a slightly older child, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, you have to be mindful of that as young as they are, they have built a previous life and a previous survival skill into their lives, especially if the child is adopted from a home where they had to survive, hardcore survival. You may find that they've developed very, very destructive survival skills. And you have to try to wean them off those survival skills so that they relax and know that they are not threatened in the new home that they are in. If you adopt somebody, a child who is 8 years, teenagers, plenty wahala. But it's possible. It's possible. But you have to know what you're going in for. And maybe at that time, you may be looking at foster parenting instead of adopting. But, you know, you can still adopt and make some good out of it.
What do you say about those who try to keep it a secret? They don't want their child to know. They hide it. And later on, the child discovers.
It all has to do with age-appropriate information. At what point can somebody handle certain information? So definitely you want to wait till you can communicate that at an age-appropriate time and communicate it well and make it work. My wife and I have facilitated several adoption processes for several families. And have been with them and been part of the whole process of the growth of the children and have seen this process where information is properly passed on. And I say to the glory of God, all of those adoptions have been really great, really stellar. And the passages have been managed very well. And the children are doing well. Parents are very happy.
Doc, is there a better idea if the children never get to know?
One way or the other, it will come out. You know, there is certain information that will come out. Either the people who knew, because if you couldn't deliver naturally and then you adopted, there will be people who knew. And human beings will slip with information one way or the other. And then sometimes, even if nobody talks about it, they may get to a health crisis and then get to know that you are not the natural parents. So I feel at a certain point that information has to be communicated. But there are very good ways to communicate it where it doesn't traumatize and the children understand it and actually become more appreciative of adoption. It's just like how we are more appreciative of our salvation over the Jews,
yeah.
Who were the natural tree and have rejected God and rejected Christ. And we who were grafted in by grace we are the ones who worship the loudest and jump the loudest because we were adopted. And we know we were adopted, and we thank God for the grace of salvation. The same thing happens to adoptive children.
On that joyful note of the grace of our salvation, we bring to the end our discussion about parenting on time with Pastor Otabo. Doc, a big thank you to you for these interesting insights. Parenting has turned out to be a very, very interesting conversation.
Yeah, I mean, you know, these discussions go ways that you don't plan. I mean, sometimes I wonder how it's going to go, and then it ends up quite well.
But it's something that people are very, very concerned about, and I'm glad we're able to talk about it.
Yes, yes, yes. Just the little we know that we put out there. But everybody must learn. They have to learn, continue learning, and becoming better parents.
Pastor Kuyo, thank you for your contribution.
You're welcome.
And thank you, Pastor Priscilla.
Thank you. And thank you, Doc.
It's an honor. Thank you.
Doc, as a side note, some parents keep saying, Doc, I don't have time. I've tried my best. I don't have time. I go to work and I don't even know what's happening behind me and in the schools. Please speak to parents and then say a prayer for them as they try to do what God wants them to do.
Parenting is a choice. It's a choice. And parenting is also sacrificial. So at a certain point, we have to make choices for our children that may mean that there will be some adjustments in our priorities. We cannot abandon that responsibility. But I also know that there are people who are able to fit in high volume work with parenting. I mean, some of the busiest people in the world are also very good parents and make time for their children. And I just want to encourage our parents, make time for your children, fit them into your plan. You may not have all the time, but you have time. Fit them into the plan, prioritize them, give them quality time, and they will turn out right if you put out the right example before them. So I pray for every parent. May the Lord grant you wisdom, and may the Lord grant you guidance. May the Holy Spirit lead you. May the Lord help you to raise your children the way God wants them to be raised. And even if you have made a mistake, may the grace of God grant you the ability to recover that which has been destroyed and to restore it fully to the glory of God. And if you have a wayward child, may the Lord touch the heart of that child and bring them home. May the Lord bring their mind home, their spirit home. May the Lord disconnect them from wrong relationships and wrong friendships and bad habits broken in Jesus' name. May God bring freedom to your family in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.